Beginning in Acts 10 and verse number 1, the scripture says this: There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. By the way, that ninth hour would be about 3 p.m. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. Joppa being about 30 miles away. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. When the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto him, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. That would be around noontime. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, and called and asked whether Simon, which were surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing. For I have sent them. Our Father, would you teach us the truths you have for us this morning, and would your Holy Spirit do his work freely within our hearts? And Father, if there is a significant spiritual battle that's taking place at this time in this auditorium, I ask that your Holy Spirit would have the victory and that we would yield and that Satan's purposes would be defeated. That your Holy Spirit will have freedom to work in every heart and life this morning, we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We've read through these verses a few times now as we've started into chapter 10. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at Cornelius. This morning, we're going to look at Peter and his involvement in this pretty significant event in church history. We're talking about the inclusion of Gentiles into the church, which was a big deal at that time. As a matter of fact, there were some Jews that felt that these Gentiles that were saved should have been circumcised and become Jewish proselytes in order to be accepted into the church. We need to understand that the church then looked a little different than it does now. The church was born on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. So it was basically a Jewish church. And this issue had not or was not settled for quite some time. But God had brought about different circumstances in Peter's life to bring him to the point to where that he was willing to go and to preach in this Gentile's house and to do a deed that a normal Jew would probably not have done. As a matter of fact, what happens on this occasion is brought up again later in the book of Acts. Hold your hand here and go with me to Acts 15. In Acts chapter 15, we have what is often called the Jerusalem Council. And we need to remember why the Jerusalem Council was called together. The Jerusalem Council was brought together because there were individuals within the church that felt like the Gentiles needed to be circumcised and needed to become a Jewish proselyte in order to be accepted into the Church of Jesus Christ. And so Paul and Barnabas and Peter and the other church leaders gathered together to discuss it As they came together to discuss it, they presented it to the church, and they tried to settle the issue once and for all. It was a pretty significant landmark within church history. In these verses that we're going to read from Acts 15, Peter rehearses the story at Cornelius' house and stresses that it was by faith that they were saved. Now begin with me in verse number 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren, and said, Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Wow. That's hard for us to believe today, but that was what was taught. Verse 2. "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." So they head off to Jerusalem to discuss it with the leadership there. Verse 3. "And being brought on their way by the church," in other words, the church financed the trip, "they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." And this is Paul and Barnabas. "But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter." So they came together, they brought the church leadership, and they began discussing these issues. Verse number 7. "When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. That was a sign of their salvation." And by the way, I want you to notice in this verse that there is no mention of them speaking in tongues. There is no mention of that. It is only the mentioning that they received the Holy Ghost. So speaking in tongues had the priority that some churches want to put on it today. Peter most certainly would have mentioned it in this verse. But he mentioned that they received the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 9, "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by," you see that next word? "Faith." Not by the law of Moses, not by following the Jewish laws, but by faith. And so, as Peter rehearses what happens in Cornelius' house, he draws that conclusion. This was big in the establishment of the church in its early stages, because now we have men who are uncircumcised who receive the Holy Spirit. Now go with me back to chapter 10, please, and we're going to look at Peter in this chapter. Now, I want us to think about the circumstances that surrounded Peter being able to be here at Caesarea. Peter was at Joppa. It was only a 30-mile distance between Caesarea and Joppa. Why was Peter at Joppa? Peter was asked to come to Joppa because of the death of Tabitha, or the scripture says is interpreted as Dorcas. Y'all remember us talking about that, reading through that passage? So he's at Joppa because of the death of this woman. But see, part of God's plan to prepare him and to have him ready to go to Caesarea was to have him just a short distance from that city, and so he used the death of this woman, Tabitha, to bring Peter over there, and of course he raises her from the dead. But because of that, he is there and he chooses to stay. And so he stays there, but he stays with a man by the name of Simon. Simon the Tanner. And there's a reason for bringing all this up. I want us to think about Simon the Tanner. If you're a tanner, what do you work with? I didn't hear you, brother. Hide. You work with skin. The skin off of a dead animal, right? He worked with dead animals. It was an unclean job to a Jew. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 11, God says this, "He also that beareth the carcass of it, that is an animal that is dead, shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even." And so even with Simon Peter being in the house of Simon the tanner, he stayed with a man who was literally unclean every day as he did his job until the evening. As a matter of fact, in the Jewish law, not God's law, but the laws that were added later, it was stated that if a man married a woman without telling her that his trade was that of a tanner, she was granted a divorce if she wanted one. It was that serious of an offense or of an uncleanness. It was looked down upon, but there was Simon the tanner, and Simon Peter was staying in his home. And I've got to tell you, God has a plan for all of these things. These things prepared Peter for the task ahead of him with the Gentiles. Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because I want us to understand that God uses what often appears as common events to accomplish His will. There was no accidents here with God and Peter. God knew that Tabitha was going to pass away. God knew that He wanted Peter to be there. God knew that when he got there, Peter would choose to stay. He knew that when Peter got there, he would stay with Simon the tanner. And I want us to understand that God was bringing events about that put Peter in a position to where he was prepared for the task that God had for him at Caesarea. Now stay with me because this is important. We need to be careful about complaining about circumstances in our lives that are out of our control. I want us to know that there are times, and we all understand this, there are times where we make decisions, and our decisions may be foolish, our decisions may be self-centered, and as a result of that, we put ourselves in circumstances that are displeasing to us, and those are our own faults. But when there are things that are outside of our control, and God allows things into our lives that we have no control over, but at the same time, they may be uncomfortable for us, we need to understand that when we complain about those circumstances, we may just be complaining about the work of God in our lives to bring us to a certain point for a certain task. God works in everyday events. And so God had Peter right where He wanted Peter to accomplish what was about to take place over in Caesarea, and it was a huge event in the history of the church. God was preparing Peter. Even by staying in Simon the tanner's house, God was beginning to adjust Peter's attitude toward things that were considered common or unclean. God is sovereign. Look with me at verse number 19 here in Acts chapter 10. While Peter thought on the vision, by the way, in verse number 10, it's called a trance. It's called a vision in verse number 17 and in verse number 19. And so he did not fall asleep. He was in a trance. That is, God gave him this vision. It says, while he thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Rise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I want us to think about this morning. While Peter meditated on God's revelation, God spoke to him. It was when he retreated to the private location of the housetop that God spoke to him. If he had not had time alone with God, he would not have been adequately prepared for the next task that God had for him, which was a huge one. As he was on that housetop and he was in prayer, God gave him this vision. And we understand that God doesn't work the same way today. They didn't have the New Testament that was written. You and I have the Word of God now, and it would be about the same as you and I getting alone and meditating upon God's Word. And as we are in prayer and as we're looking into the Word of God, God can speak to our hearts. And it was as he spent time alone with God that God, as he meditated on his revelation, spoke to him. And that's how God works with us. I've got to ask you, did you spend time alone with God this morning? Did you prepare your heart for what God may have for you today? And you may say, that's the preacher's job. I just come here to sit and to stand when I'm told to and to sing these hymns when I'm told to and then to go home when it's done. And if that's your attitude and that's what you came for, then you didn't come to worship, because worship takes preparation. If your heart is not prepared to worship our God in the beauty of holiness and to worship in spirit and in truth, you're not prepared to worship. We need to understand that Peter was alone with God. I get so tired of individual Christians who pray for God's will, and they say they pray for God's will, but when the truth's known, they spend very little time in God's Word, and they lean on their own understanding, and they blame God for things that is not God's fault, or they try to justify things that God would absolutely go against, because they haven't spent enough time with God, and they don't ask God for wisdom. They depend upon their own, and it takes time. The worship of our God on the Lord's Day is not a spectator event. And if you did not get anything out of the service today, by the time you leave and go home, please don't blame the preacher. Don't blame the musicians. Don't blame anybody but yourself if your heart has not been prepared. You see, Peter had no idea that these men would be outside of his door in just a few minutes. He had no idea. He was hungry. He could have been downstairs. He could have stayed with the men that were preparing the meal. He could have grabbed a little bit of bite here and a little bite over there. He could have just enjoyed the fellowship of those that were downstairs in the house preparing the lunch. But that's not what he did. He went to spend time with God. And as he did that, God prepared him for the next task. And he had no idea that it was coming, but that did not stop Peter from being alone with God. As far as he was concerned, he was going to spend a few more days there in Joppa. It was right by the seaside. He was probably actually enjoying a relaxing time while he was there. But in just a few minutes, he would be introduced to men who would ask him to travel to Caesarea to preach to a room full of Gentiles. And then he saw them filled with the Holy Spirit, and that this one task would help to open the door of the church to Gentiles all over the world. And Peter had no idea. But his heart was prepared. If God speaks to you today and asks you to do something, will you be prepared? If God asks you to witness to somebody on your way home, if you stop at the store or at the gas station or as you may be out and about, if God has a task for you, will you be ready for it? Peter had no idea of the magnitude of the task that God was about to give him. But he went on the housetop to pray, and God used that time to prepare him. Do you give God opportunity to prepare you for the tasks of the day? Let me just say something that I hope is an encouragement to those that worked in the Vacation Bible School. We had a man saved during the week of revival. It was Joe Potts' brother, Jeremy Potts. One of the things that Jeremy said as he sat in my office and he asked the Lord to save him, he said, "My daughters love it here." And that's why we came back. And let me say that those who worked with his daughters during Vacation Bible School contributed to the salvation of that man. And you may not have realized it at that time, but who knows how God will use those tasks down the road to work in somebody else's heart, and how God can put all of that together to prepare a person to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. So to the Vacation Bible School workers who worked with his daughters, I want to commend you and say praise God for the work that was done. It contributed to his salvation. Now I want you to notice when it was that God spoke to Cornelius and when it was that God spoke to Peter. What was each man doing when God spoke to them? Are you all with me this morning? A little quiet in here this morning. I don't know if the coffee wasn't strong enough or whether we're in a low pressure system or what the case may be, but I want us to think about this. God spoke to Cornelius. God spoke to Peter. What were these men doing when God spoke to each of them? They were in prayer. In each situation, these men were in prayer. And it was during that time of prayer that God spoke to them and God prepared them for the next task. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit descended on the Jewish believers after a 10-day prayer meeting in the upper room. Please understand the importance of personal preparation of heart. And in verse number 20, I want you to see what God told Peter. God said in verse number 20, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Period. Go with them. I've sent them. And he added, "doubting nothing." If we wanted to sum that whole command up in one word, it would simply be the word, go. I want you to notice here what God does. God gave him one step, and that was it. God gave him one step. Do you remember Peter's address to the elders and the apostles in Acts 15 that we just read about? He said he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Peter was expressing that thought because he himself understood faith in God when God said, "Get up and go with them because I sent them." He didn't say, "God, why? God, I want to know what the end result is. God, I want to know before I go over there what I'm going to do when I get over there." At this point, he didn't even know that he was going to go into the home of a Roman centurion. By the way, Jews were not Roman centurions, and Roman centurions were not Jews. They usually didn't interact in positive manners. But he said, go. God speaks when we act upon what we already know. And God said, doubt nothing. I'm just giving you one step here, Peter. You act upon that one step, and then I'll give you the next step. And then, Peter, when I give you that step, if you'll take that step, I'll give you the next step. And then, Peter, when you take that one, I'll give you the next one. And one step at a time, Peter, I'm going to give you an experience that will impact this church of mine until I come back and take it home. One step at a time. He wasn't told everything that he was to do. You know, Jesus speaks of the faith of a child. It's the kind of faith that does not second guess the wisdom and the sovereignty of God. Once you know that God is in a move, Christian, doubt nothing, just do it. When we take the greatest strides in our Christian growth, listen to me, when we take the greatest strides in our Christian growth, it is when we are in complete obedience to God's Word and God speaking. There are so many of us that live with almost complete obedience. You know what I mean by that? There are so many of us that live in a state where that we give God so many things in so many areas of our life, but there's one area where we say, "God, I can't give in on that one. God, I might be able to do that if they would do this. Or God, I just don't understand your wisdom in this. God, I think I've got this under control. And Lord, I can justify why I don't want to do that. Lord, I know a little better than you do." We won't say it that way, but in the long run, that's what it's basically saying. I've used this illustration here before. My pastor used to give this illustration, and it made an impact on me. I hope it does on you too. Those keys right there represent the authority that I have to go into certain rooms or buildings or whatever the case may be. And every one of you in here have keys that may represent your house, that's yours. May represent your garage, that's yours. May represent your car, that's yours. May represent your place of employment. It may represent a number of things that you have responsibility for, and because you have responsibility, you have the privilege of having the key to that particular room or building or car or whatever it is that it may be. And God says, "I want that. I want your life. I want every aspect of your life. I want every area. I want your finances. I want your home. I want your use of media. What you watch on TV, what you listen to on the radio, what you put into your mind. I want your friends. because I want iron sharpening iron. I don't want you being drugged down by friends that are ungodly. God says, I want your lips because I want you to talk about me. God says, I want this area of your life. I want that area of your life, and I want every area of your life. And there are some of us that will say, okay, God, you can have these, but I'm holding on to one because, God, that's an area that I just can't give in. And when we do that, we are not in complete obedience. God says, get up and go, doubting nothing. And when we are in complete obedience, it is when we take the greatest strides in our Christian growth. Would you go with me to Proverbs 3? I want us to see the principle of Proverbs 3 and how this works out in everyday life. Proverbs 3, we're going to read beginning in verse number 5. Very familiar verses. In Proverbs 3, beginning in verse number 5, the Bible tells us this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. What we're talking about this morning is this principle. This is not new to most of us, and it's not complicated. But it's a whole lot easier said than done. I want you to notice the order in verse number 6, where he says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Knowledge, acknowledging Him comes first, then direction. What does that mean? That means as God teaches you, you acknowledge it. As God opens truth to you, you obey it. If there's an evil in your life, as he mentions in verse number 7, depart from it. And he also says this. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes. If you don't depart from evil, you're not acknowledging Him. Because as He reveals truth, you say, God, I want that truth in my life. You apply it, and then He gives you direction into the next step. All thy ways acknowledge, and He shall direct. You know, we can render justification for allowing sin in our lives, and it may sound like good human wisdom, but the truth is, verse number 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. That is in direct contrast to the verse before that that says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. God surrounds verse number 6 with two statements that are basically the same. Verse number 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. Verse number 7 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. And right between those two statements is the statement, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Every step that you take, you look to God for direction. To acknowledge Him is to take each step that He reveals to us. As we take each step, He directs us to the next step. Fear God and depart from evil. As God reveals truth to you, are you leaving behind your own thinking? Are you departing from evil? Are you acknowledging Him in each area that He speaks? If not, you will not get further direction from God in that area until you obey in that step. The book that we use for discipleship of our new believers is this, First Step for Believers. Excuse me, it's called First Steps for New Christians. Whenever an individual gets saved in this ministry, we make sure that they get one of these books. We purchase them here at the church. We make sure that we give them to each person that gets saved. And then we try to hook that person up with somebody in this ministry who will oversee them working through this book. We try not to leave them alone. And so each new convert gets a book, and then the person from this church that is working with them through this book. This book covers some pretty basic Christian principles. The first lesson is our sinful condition before salvation. We need to understand where we are in Christ when we're not saved. The second lesson, understanding God's salvation. Lesson number 3, our new life in Christ. Sounds pretty simple so far, doesn't it? These are basic Christian truths, right? Lesson 4, eternal security. Aren't you glad for that one? I am. Lesson number 5, baptism, the first step of obedience. Is it important to teach that to a new convert? Yeah, it is. Lesson number 6, the local church. Is it important for us to understand the place of the local church in our life? Yes, it is. You see, that's God's design, not man's design. Lesson number 7, the Bible. Is it important for us to understand that God gave us His Word to grow us every day? Sure it is. Lesson number 8, learning how to pray. Lesson number 9, being a witness. Lesson number 10, memorizing the Bible. Lesson number 11, overcoming sin in our lives. Lesson number 12, biblical stewardship, which would include our finances and tithing. And lesson number 13, what is a Baptist? Which is pretty important to sound doctrine as well. And you may say, Pastor York, why did you take time to read through those things? Those are really simple things. The reason that I took time to read through those things is because of this. We have individuals who have accepted Christ as their Savior. But these simple 13 lessons that we read here, sometimes we can justify not moving from step 1 to step 2 and from step 2 to step 3 and from step 3 to step 4. Sometimes we want to skip one. And as we acknowledge God, He will direct our paths. And when we refuse to acknowledge an area where God speaks plainly, we are not acknowledging Him. When we refuse to accept that, we're not acknowledging Him and we can't take that next step. You may have the principle of tithing down. But if you go out here in your car and you fill your mind with music on your way out of here that is ungodly, you're missing a truth of God's Word. You may have the principle of a Bible reading all down, but you skip the principle of the importance of the local church. You're missing a truth that is so obvious in Scripture. And we can justify these things by our own reasoning, but that is not acknowledging God and allowing Him to direct us in every step of our way. There are times where we have individuals who have been saved a long time and have stunted spiritual growth. They may grow in one area because they've got that right and God may allow them to grow. But there may be areas over here where they've stunted their growth and they're just holding the keys back from God and they're saying, God, these are areas where I just can't give in. And I just want to talk very plain to us this morning as a church. Those who have grown up in church or have been involved in church for most of their lives have had a great privilege of being exposed to God's truth over all or most of their lives. It's a great privilege. I tell you what, we raised our daughters in church. I would do it no other way. I praise God for the fact that we raised them in church and that they learned God's Word when they were young and they were saved young and that they've been able to avoid a great number of problems that would have come from being out in the world and being involved in sin. And I thank God that we were able to avoid that. And there are some of you in here that have lived that same life and you should be so grateful to God for the fact that you've had that great privilege. Let me remind us of what the Bible says in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, where it says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Those of us who have been in church most of our lives have been given much, and there will be much required of us because of it. And I thank God for the privilege, and I pray that the families that are in our church now will rear their children with that same type of thinking. We want them to come up within the house of God and avoid the consequences of sin. We want them to learn to love our Lord, and we want them to acknowledge Him in all of their ways and to apply the principles that He shows us within His Word. But there needs to be caution and self-examination made that we do not count on our longevity in church as being the determining factor as to our spiritual condition. Did y'all hear me this morning? There needs to be caution and self-examination made that we do not count on our longevity in church as being the determining factor as to our spiritual condition. It is not longevity in God's house that makes us spiritual. It is surrendering to the Holy Spirit and acknowledging Him in every way, in every area of our life, so that He can take us one step at a time. You see, time gives us opportunity for growth, but time does not make us spiritually mature. Do we understand that concept? Time gives us opportunity for growth. Praise God for that. But time does not make us spiritually mature. Some people sit in church every week who are very ungodly. And let's just face it. Their heart is bitter. Their attitude is sour. Their tongue is full of criticisms. While just a few seats over may be a person who is experiencing their first love for Christ, or they've never lost their first love for Christ, which would even be better, and they may be walking closely with the God whom they love. One is far away from God while one is rejoicing in His presence on a daily basis. One says, I've been in church all my life. I know how this Christian life is supposed to work, when they are just as cold and dry as last year's bird's nest. While the other is saying, God, thank You for saving a sinner like me. I don't deserve Your love. Which one of those two is drawing nigh to God and God drawing nigh to them? I want to tell you this morning that God is working in Brentwood Baptist Church. God is working in this church by working in the lives of our members. We have a few people in this ministry who have been praying for several months now that God would purify this church, that He would purge out sin in the lives of our people, that God would make this church a real church. God is answering those prayers. We need to know and understand that God is more concerned with purity in His church than He is with having a house full of people who use worldly techniques to entertain or stroke people and make them feel comfortable with a lifestyle that is more like the world than it is about being conformed to the image of Christ. God is more concerned about purity in His church than just filling the room. Do we understand that? There are individuals in this church who have confessed and forsaken sins in their lives over the last few weeks. I happen to be privy to some of it, and I see God working, and I am telling you that God is stirring the hearts of some of our people toward purity of life, and I cannot help but stand back and say, praise God for what He's doing in this church. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit is working, the devil is fighting. And we need to understand, if we have a church of people who acknowledge God in every step of the way and they obey when He speaks, what would this church look like? What would our worship services be like? What would our prayer meetings be like? What would the effect on our community be like if we would just acknowledge God every step of the way? And when He speaks, if we would just get our own thinking and our own pride out of the way and obey, what would it look like? I don't know what Brentwood Baptist Church will look like in a year or two, but that's basically going to be up to us. God is working. Where are you in the process? Peter, one step at a time, obeyed, and God directed his paths. Are we obeying and acknowledging God as He speaks, or are we at a point where God has spoken and we've trusted in our own wisdom instead of in His? Would you bow your head with me this morning, please? I thank God for what He's doing here. Sin is being dealt with. God is gaining victories, but the devil is fighting for all that he's worth. I'd love to see every individual in this church this morning on their knees before God. And I know for some of you that's physically, practically impossible, but I'd like to see every individual in this church in prayer before God. Let me tell you this, if you are sitting there and God is dealing with you, you need just to get up and to move and to change positions. Set aside your pride. Who cares what people think? There are some in here this morning that need to ask God to continue to work and purify their lives. There are some of you in here this morning that just need to surrender some things to the Lord. There are some of you in here this morning that need to pray for others who you haven't prayed for in a long time. We need to speak to God and ask Him to continue to work in this church. Our Father, we thank You for the truths of Your Word. We pray this morning that Your Holy Spirit will have the freedom to work in our lives so that we would yield to You. And it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to ask you just to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed as we all stand. If God has spoken to you, would you just come up here and kneel at this altar or turn and kneel right at your seat? But would you do business with God as the invitation to Him is played? The invitation is open right now.